Well, I'm starting a three-part series today. I've entitled Jesus Moved by Love. Next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after that is Easter. Typically, when you attend a church service on Easter, you're going to get a message about the resurrection of Christ, the words of the angel saying, "He is not here, he is risen. He is risen indeed." But where the Lord has taken us, we are in the Gospel of John, reaching the 11th chapter, which is the precursor to everything that's going to happen in this Passion Week. So I've chosen to take this 11th chapter and use it for the next 3 weeks, and I think it's a beautiful Easter message as well. But today we'll look at the first 16 verses. So I'll read these words in Jesus' name. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go, that we may die with him.'" Father, I pray for clarity and understanding of your word today as we open the text. Come and teach us as only you can. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been going through the Gospel of John for quite some time now, and as we finished last week, we finished with the public ministry of Jesus. When he started his ministry in the land, in the town of Cana, and he turned water into wine, and he began making these demonstrations before the people to show who he was, he began to go against and have opposition to the Jewish people of its day. John begins his gospel off by saying that he came to his own and his own received them not. And it just boggles my mind that the Son of God could walk on the earth, do what he did, create and do the miracles and love people the way he did, and yet we would be so stubborn and so hard-hearted without the gift of the Holy Spirit that we would not see him and recognize him. In fact, the glorious things that he would do, we would rebel against. We would reject. You see, we're no different than the Israelites. But as we finished last week, he was done with his public ministry. He was leaving the temple, the center of the church of the day. And he crossed the Jordan and went to another town called Bethany, where John the Baptist had begun his ministry. And over there, people were coming to him, seeing the signs and wonders. And it says at the end of chapter 10, "And many believed in him there." So Jesus continued his work, but he had to pull himself away from the religious establishment. That should speak volumes to us today, that we need to be careful about becoming so religious that we miss God for who he is. So in chapter 11, we come to about a week and a half before the end of Jesus' life, when he's across the Jordan, and he hears an interesting thing. A man was sent from Bethany to give him a message. The one whom you love is ill. I gave you as small groups this last week one simple question as you looked through this text. Based on the title, Jesus Moved by Love, I wanted you to look at the text and ask this one simple question. Where are the pictures and the measures of love that God shows in this text, and then to whom? How does God show love? I know when you think of love, you think of love based on your life, the people around you, the situations that are going on. We have one word for love. In the Greek, you've heard many times, I'm sure, before, that there are at least three words. We have agape love, that unconditional love that God has for us. No matter who we are and what we've done, God loves us. Then there's the phileo love. We get the town Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. It's the love we have of friendships and close relationships. Then there's eros, and that's the love of erotica, that love that God gave us to come together and to create life. But we have one love, and we throw this word around so much. I wonder if God had chosen that in the 21st century, it would be the fullness of time, and that if he would have sent Christ now instead of 2,000 years ago, if our book of Proverbs would look much more like Facebook than what it does today. I don't know if you've spent any time on Facebook and you just go through the pithy sayings out there. A real man does this. A father does that. And it just goes on and on. And you hear the heart cry of people wanting to be loved, to be acknowledged, to be recognized. And then we turn that love back towards God and says, we tell God, if you are God and if you are the God of love, you will do this. You'll act this way or that way. We've offered many prayers up for Kelsey since we found out that she had a stroke. And our selfish prayer would be that God would just touch her, recreate that portion of the brain, and give her everything that we have for life and health. I'm sure that sitting here, you've had the same prayers. You've had loved ones that have had trials and tragedies, and you've asked God, intervene, step into our lives, and love us. And then we come across a text like this that John is trying to convey to us. This is love. So I'd be curious to have been a fly on the wall at your Bible studies as you read the text and said, where are those pictures? What is the measure of God's love in this story? Well, I want to look at a couple of them for us today. In preparation for Palm Sunday, and then more so for Easter. But remember, before Easter comes, Good Friday has to happen. Our story opens up now. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. John wants you to know which Mary it is. This story that we're hearing about here doesn't happen until the 12th chapter. So he's pre-telling us, this is the Mary. He wants you to know who we're talking about here. So when we get to chapter 12 and read about what takes place while Jesus is in his last week, John says, this is the family. I don't know how often you read the scriptures, if you read the gospels. We only know of really one other story of Mary and Martha. Martha's in the kitchen being very busy, and Mary comes to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha comes out and says, Lord, tell her to do something. I'm busy in the kitchen. And Jesus tells her, no, Mary is going after what is needed right now. This is important for her. That's the only vision we have. This Lazarus, we don't know much of anything about him. And yet, there must have been a relationship because the only words the messenger says as they send to Jesus is, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This word love is phileo. It's not agape. Can you imagine having a friendship like that? We have a retired pastor and missionary over here, and many of you have read the Bible, and you know that when you talk about Jesus, he's got a core group that he kept close, Peter, James, and John. In fact, John is the one that's called the beloved. what about Lazarus? The one whom you love is ill. We don't know anything about him. All we know is Jesus had a personal, close relationship with him. They didn't say, Lazarus, you know, the one that lives over here with Mary and Martha. No. The one whom you love is ill. You've been there? You feel that tug in your heart? Next week, we're going to cover the shortest verse in the Bible. Verse 35. Jesus wept. And I believe he wept for two reasons. One, his friend had died, a real death. Don't be so narrow-minded and churchy that you think, well, Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. This hurt. Jesus loved this man. But I think the other reason he wept is these people had no idea, no real knowledge of what Jesus had come to do. To die for their sins so that they might rise with him. In our meeting on Wednesday or Tuesday night as we gathered, we looked at the idea that Jesus will stay 2 days longer after he hears this message. And it takes a one-day walk to get to Bethany. Well, if it took 1 day for the messenger to come to Jesus, he stayed 2 days and a day walk for him to get back. Then we hear that Lazarus has been in the tomb now for 4 days. And their concept of death, they did not embalm. So within hours, the bodies were put into tombs so that the body would begin they were laid on a slab. They'd leave it behind the closed doors or rock until the body literally decayed and the only thing was left were the bones. Then they would gather the bones, put them in a box, and stick them on a shelf called an ostuary. So by the time Jesus is even hearing these words, Lazarus is dead. The messenger had no idea. He was sent with just a message. What was going on in Lazarus' life? He didn't have the flu, didn't have a cold and this nagging cough that I've had for 3 months. It was a life-threatening thing. And Lazarus' sisters said, go tell him. He needs to know. I hope you begin to feel a little bit of the emotional, overwhelming feeling that's there. Because verse 5 should be powerful. It says, now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So, because he loved them, and this is now the agape love, unconditional love, not the friendly love, because he loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. What? You call that love? There's not a person here, I would believe, that believes for a moment that if Jesus had either thought, spoke a word like he did to the centurion and said, your son is healed, that Lazarus would have been healed. Or if Jesus would have just got up and gone there, both Mary and Martha were waiting, Lord, if you'd have been here. But he didn't. He stayed where he was. Because he loved them. You know, on Easter morning, I'll have one question for the congregation. Has the stone been rolled away for you? Have you been put into a place where Jesus can call you from the grave and you know without a hesitation that you will respond like that? Jeff received that this morning. That there can never be a question on that side of eternity that when God calls him and his body from the grave, whether that's in days, hours, weeks, or millenniums, that he will respond immediately. Because see, God's got a love for us that doesn't make sense for us. We're too used to creating a God in our own image, and we direct and define God on how he is to live and to do things in our lives. And when he doesn't, we begin to question him, doubt him. Is this love? Because I certainly wouldn't have done that. Some will look at Kelsey. Maybe not now, because the full ramifications of what she's received as a part of her birth haven't been fully developed. And they'll look at her and say, is that really love from God? Because you know how we define love? Go home. Look in the mirror. Those of you that have no aches and pains and struggles and sufferings, this is love. This is what it means to be human. We become so self-centered. We find ourselves very comfortable in the fig leaves of our lives because we know how to hide behind them. We justify ourselves and I'm good and I'm right and I'm holy. But to see God for who he is and to acknowledge who we are. Do you understand what this meant? This is an acknowledgement that everything that Jeff was needed to be atoned for. Martin Luther said that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And until you can see yourself as that, nothing, then God has no ability to recreate. We think there's so much about us. God needs me, or at least he needs what I have. We absolutely miss what God has done. He loved Lazarus. You understand that love. When Cheryl and I came into this congregation, we were immediately accepted. We were loved. It didn't take but a matter of days, and tears came to your eyes as you understood that we were here to be a part of your family. That's love. But God never could love us that way because he has a greater love for us, a love that's so much higher. We think that God wants our happiness. No, God wants our holiness. We translate blessed be into you're going to be happy if. Blessed be is God's countenance turned towards us and God doing what he needs to do to be in our lives the way he wants to be. He removed us from the garden not because we were sinful beings. He removed us because we could no longer stay in his presence because we were sinful, and in the garden was a tree that would forever lock us in these sins. He had to save us by removing us from the garden. Today, Jeff has been given access back to the garden and the tree of life. It's his as a promise, and for all of you who have been baptized and received Christ as your Savior. So there are times and situations when tragedies and trials come into our lives and we go to Jesus because we know he loves us and we say, the one you love is sick. His response is to stay in place. Because the answer and the gift is so much greater than what we could get from him if we gave him the answer that needs to happen. Could God touch Kelsey, recreate her brain, and get her to the point where that would never have happened? Absolutely. And we'd give God praise, wouldn't we? Until the next need came. And then we'd go running after God. We saw you do it once, do it again. And maybe he would answer, but maybe he wouldn't. And if he didn't, how would we respond to him then? Would we still love him and trust him for who he is, or just for what he gave us? See the slippery slope we're on? A man named Jonathan Edwards was one of the great revivalists in the early centuries of America. When he came, I'm sure you've probably heard this sermon if you've ever been in the church. He wrote a very long sermon and he called it Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he took one verse of Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. And in that verse, God says it's pretty simple. All I did was draw a line for you and say, stay away from it. It's that simple. but you have chosen to live your life walking on the edge of that line. And he says, one day your foot will slip and you will receive the wrath that I'm telling you about. You see, in the sinful nature of our life, God will deal with it. And thank God he did it on Christ. I can't imagine just me being dealt with for my sins. He's got a love that we don't understand, but the scriptures call us to believe and to accept. Why? He tells us when he says, we're going now to wake Lazarus. The 2 days have gone by. It's time to go and wake him. Well, if he's sleeping, that's good, and we understand that. If you got a cold, drink lots of fluids, gets plenty of rest. That's what they thought was going on with Lazarus. No, he's not asleep in your understanding. He has died. But see, in God's understanding, death is nothing more than the separation of the spirit from the body. He put the spirit there to begin with. And at the second resurrection, the spirits who have been redeemed will return to the body. He tells us in verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And catch this, and for your sake, not just the disciples, for your sake, he says, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. As we continue to open this text and unfold it, we're going to run into some Jewish tradition, Jewish mythology. You see, Jesus had to overcome all of those things. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at that. But my question for you today is, when you read a text like this, when you see God interacting with humanity, do you see these as measures of love? Godly love, not our love. Our love is twisted. Tainted, it's selfish. Don this morning, as he shared, count others of more esteem than yourself. Really? Not easy to do, is it? And if you did, it was like, see that, God? See what I did? How are we able to do that? By looking at Christ and what he did. Being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that he chose to love the Father and leave the realm of glory and to be born from a woman at a time and a place to please the Father so that he could deal with the wrath that the Father had been holding off. What an Easter gift. I remember when I first came into the ministry and I thought about Good Friday. Why was Good Friday good? Because Easter's coming. No. Good Friday is good because Friday happened. Easter is just a demonstration that the wrath of God has been satisfied. Friday has to happen. Sometimes God cannot respond as we want him to, because he's got a greater good, a greater glory that he needs to deal with. This is not just in sick children. This is in marriages. This is in raising children. This is in your finances. God's got something greater and far beyond what you're seeing right now. But what faith is trusting God in the midst of what's going on. That he is and has a plan for you that's good and greater than you can ever imagine. And maybe the final answer of that is out of this world. But we have to leave that into his time, into his hands. Everything Jesus ever did was motivated by love. He was moved by love in everything. Even when he chastised the high priests and the scribes, he had to break through their stiff-neckedness. That work? That sounds kind of tacky. Not nakedness, neckness. But he had to do it and use them as a demonstration so that you here today might see and know and live in light of that. In your life, Jesus is moving in love. You may not have reached the point of that you can see it yet, but I promise you, he's doing that. I pray that you will, if you haven't seen it, yield to it. Because a day will come where the stone will have to be rolled away. And I pray your spirit will be able and ready to respond. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for, well, I would say for the death of Lazarus, as we will see in the next 2 weeks, that through his death, we are giving a picture and the reality of what awaits us. And because of the trueness of Easter, as Christ himself will come to die on the cross and be resurrected, it is the first fruits of what has been promised to us. I thank you for the testimony of what Jeff brought for us today by not only his verbal testimony, but by the baptism. Because you said that this is the guarantee, this is the hope that now of what awaits all of us who believe and receive Christ. John wrote his gospel for one purpose. He says, these things have been written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ and that by knowing you may believe and have eternal life. My prayer is that that has been ours today. And if not, that we would choose not to leave this day without knowing more about what that means for us personally. To your glory, we pray. Amen.